Listen, I'm thankful that I know something about Christian love. I'm thankful I know something about Christian fellowship. I'm glad that I've experienced the salvation of my soul. I'm going to be reading from a psalm tonight, a psalm that helped me when I was lost. Some of you have been praying this week, and Brother Jeremy and I have been trying our very best to tell you about how to be saved, to tell you about what it means to be saved. We've tried to instruct you in things regarding repentance and faith and what it feels like and what the experience is like to know the Lord and to be born again. This psalm, the 116th psalm, is one of those psalms that I remember when I was lost hearing preached. Now, this is, in my estimation, a very classic chapter that's used in a revival meeting. I remember other revival sermons when I was a boy. I remember the one about the rich man, you know, lifting up his eyes, being in torment. I remember that one during revival meetings. I remember the parable of the sower going forth to sow. I remember also about the prodigal son, you know. I remember him waking up, you know, eating among the swines and coming to himself and saying, I'm going to go to my father's house. And the father there ready to receive him and putting the ring on his finger and the robe on his back. Killing the fatted calf. The great celebration when one who is lost is found. Yeah, the great celebration. Brother Perigo preached the gospel to me, and I remember this particular psalm. And I think the reason that I remember this particular psalm is because he said in reading this psalm that this psalm is in harmony with the Christian experience. Anybody that's really saved by grace through faith can read the 116th psalm and be able to relate to it. Our experience with Jesus Christ, our experience in coming into the family of God, corresponds with David's experience of being saved. Now, some say that this is a psalm with respect to some illness or some sickness. I can't find that in Scripture. This harmonizes with spiritual sickness. It harmonizes with what I went through when I was lost. I understand what he did and what the response was from God. I understand. I could relate to this particular psalm. We could say that the 116th psalm is a divinely inspired testimony of one getting saved. Think about that. I love hearing your testimony. And I'm going to say this again, every testimony of someone who I thought was really saved, their testimony corresponded with this testimony of King David. Now, one of the reasons I was so attracted to the preaching of this particular psalm, especially regarding King David, is because I like David. I mean, David was the guy that I learned about in Sunday school that with a slingshot brought down a 9-foot-9 giant. I was fascinated as a boy with David. David was a musician. I like music, playing the piano, playing the guitar, and I love to sing. And he would play music and run off demons. David was a man after God's own heart. This guy had the favor of God. Now look, I was a ruddy boy, kind of like David. I wasn't much of anything and still not much of anything, but I knew this much, that having God on your side really counts. And so when the preacher was preaching about David and about David's conversion and this particular psalm of David, it really caused me to be interested when I was lost. And now I can say with all sincerity, I couldn't say that particular night, that I know tonight that I have an experience like this man had when it comes to knowing God. So we're trying to help you. This is what was preached to me that helped me find the Lord. That's the point I'm trying to make, all right? And I'm hoping that in it being preached tonight, it will have the same kind of effect. David said, I love the Lord. I Lord, because he heard my voice and my supplication. Because he inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Oh, gracious is the Lord, righteous is he. Yea, our God is merciful. He's merciful. He preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me return unto my rest. O thy soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living. This amazing psalm has these declarations of dedication and gratitude. There's these dedications that he gives unto the Lord. There are declarations with regarding his devotion to the Lord. And I didn't read all of the psalm, but as you go down through here, something happened to this man that changed his life. Whatever it was, we do know that suddenly it made him a religious man. He declared that he was going to call upon the Lord the rest of his life. In other words, this particular defining moment, this particular deliverance that he experienced, convinced him that the Lord could deliver him from anything else in life. Yeah. He answered his prayer. The Lord heard him, and he was convinced from that the Lord would continue to hear him. Now, I heard a sermon years ago. A man preached one time that we learn how to pray, we learn how to approach God and be effective in our praying when we get saved. We come repenting of our sins. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We come in faith. We come before the Lord asking for mercy and grace because we're unworthy and undeserving of these things that God gives us. We learn how to pray, how to approach God and be effective in our praying when we first get a response from God, when he saves us from our sins. Now, Christian friend, let me just a side note. If you will pray like you prayed the day you got saved, you'd have a more effective prayer life. Amen? Yeah. Anyway, another subject for another time. But he's expressing his love for the Lord and his devotion for the Lord. I didn't read all of this, but he says, I'm going to constantly and continually call upon the Lord because he heard me and delivered my soul from death. He went on and said that he would continue to abide in this rest, that he will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, that he would pay his vows as we go on down in the psalm of thanksgiving in verse 17. He would offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. He goes on down through here and says he's going to publicly acknowledge what the Lord has done for him. He was going to make public professions of faith everywhere he went. And in the last verse he says, I'm going to go to the house of God. This man became religious. He began praying and professing the power of God and the strength of God. He was making sacrifices to God of thanksgiving and was going to church. I still contend that when a man gets saved, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. He was changed spiritually. He was changed. And it wasn't just a change on the inside. It was a change on the outside. We are to be the first fruits unto God. We are to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and wear the robe of righteousness. We are to be fruitful. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. We are to show forth evidence that we have passed from death unto life. All right, let's break this down hurriedly. He loved the Lord because Because the Lord heard his plea for mercy. One translation puts it that way. His plea for mercy. I love what I think it was Jeremiah said. He said, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would be consumed. We need God's mercy. We need God's mercies. You cannot be saved unless you pray a prayer for mercy. David prayed for mercy. This prayer that he prayed for mercy helped him. You are in the same situation as he is. You have the same problem in your life that he had. And this prayer of mercy helped him. And this prayer of mercy will help you. You have the same problem and you need to pray the same prayer. A prayer of mercy. He goes and states that clearly God is merciful. He experienced. He didn't just ask for mercy. He experienced mercy. He experienced the saving grace of God. You can notice in verse, I think it's verse 13. He says, I'll take the cup of salvation. He received the cup of salvation. He got saved. Folks, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by pleading and praying for mercy. That's how the publican got saved, right? He smote upon his breast when so much lift his eyes into heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home justified. That man went home saved, praying a prayer of mercy. The thief on the cross, he looked to Jesus and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a prayer for mercy. Jesus said in answer to that plea for mercy, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. What a blessing it is to come and receive the mercies of God. Grace is us receiving things that we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding the things that we do deserve. We receive grace and we're going to experience the glories of heaven. We receive mercy and we're no longer on our way to hell. Mercies. This man needed deliverance from his sin. He needed deliverance from the second death, spiritual death. He needed deliverance from hell. And in order to be delivered from hell, you must receive mercy. 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 He says, I love the Lord because he heard my plea for mercy. Why do you love the Lord tonight? Why do you love the Lord tonight? In 1 John 4:19, turn there in your Bibles. It talks about that we love him because he first loved us. It's the first commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. And listen to me good. No one ever comes close to loving God as he commands in the first commandment without receiving mercy from a plea of mercy. Now, that's a powerful statement. Hope you take it home, chew on it. Yeah. You never come close. This fallen world cannot come close to loving God until they're forgiven of their sins. Turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16:22. I mentioned the other night that God is a jealous God. He's particularly jealous over his son. This is one of the most startling and most terrifying statements found in the New Testament. One of the most startling and most terrifying statements in the Bible. It says, if anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Anybody that rejects Jesus Christ, anybody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, let him
Jesus Christ until you receive the remission of sins provided in Jesus Christ. You can't love the Lord Jesus Christ until you come to the cross, because He went to the cross and became a sacrificial atonement for your sins. He came and died for your sins. The Bible says He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ until you come confessing your sins, repenting your sins, and putting faith in Him with all of your heart. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And we glory in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. I love the Lord because I prayed, I called upon the Lord, I had a plea of mercy, and He came and delivered me. Amen. Amen. There's these declarations of devotion all through this song. This man's life was changed. He went to the altar one night, and he repented of his sins, and he put faith in the Messiah that would come and provide imputed righteousness. The man got saved, and he loved God now. He really loved God. Loved God so much that he was willing to dedicate the rest of his life in service to Him. Now that's salvation. I know we got a lot of people walking the aisle. We got a lot of people saying they've got something. I'm like, show me. Yeah. If you've got a changed heart, you'll have a changed life. Amen. You do. Yeah. You'll want to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. For everyone. Everyone. Verse 7. Everyone. Everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone that loves God is born of God. All right, this is the kind of love I'm talking about. I'm talking about the love that you receive at the end of a plea for mercy. I'm talking about a love that you experience because you've been born from above. You come to the cross, you look on Him whom you pierced, you realize that He was a substitute for your transgressions and your iniquities, and you look to Him in faith, and you trust Him with all of your heart to save you, and you go away changed. Amen. Born again. Born again. And that what Jesus said a man must be in order to go to heaven? He said, a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody say, enter. You don't go to heaven unless you're born again. And he says, knoweth. He said this also. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. You've got to know this love that's in Christ Jesus. And this was manifest in the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son. All right, you want to see the manifestation of the love? You've got to look to Jesus coming. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Yeah. Yeah. He sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live. We might live. We might live. When you get saved, there's a new life that comes in you that wasn't there before. And it's eternal life. It's life. It's life in Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll quote it anyway. Galatians 2 and 20. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. I live, I live, I live. Folks, listen to me. You don't know life till you know the life that's in Christ Jesus.
Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh. Folks, listen, we try our best to live for God after we get saved. We try. We live it in the flesh. We try to live the Christian life in the flesh. Amen? The life I live in the flesh, I live under Christ who loved me. I live by faith unto Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, God sent his Son to the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. He sent his Son to cover up your transgressions, to be an atonement for your sins. He sent his Son for propitiation and for expiation. Okay? To clean you up so you can go to heaven. That's why he sent his Son. I'm convinced there's no greater love and devotion expressed toward God than from somebody who's been forgiven. People that are forgiven express devotion unto God. Yeah. No one experiences and expresses any greater devotion unto God than a person who has had their sins covered and their iniquities forgiven. David experienced that. Look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul was quoting David and said, David talked about the imputed righteousness, which is not by works, but by grace. You know how he knew about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because he received it. He received it. He said, even David also described the blessings of God unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. You see that there, Romans 4 and 7 and 8? There's where the blessing is. Having your sins forgiven. How did David get his sins forgiven? He got his sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And that's how you've got to get your sins forgiven tonight. You've got to get your sins forgiven through and by the propitiation, which is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. I still believe, as this young man preached the first night, the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look with me in Jeremiah 8 and 6, hurriedly. Jeremiah 8 and 6. God is talking to Israel in that verse, and he says, I'm listening. I'm listening. He says, I hearkeneth. I'm hearing. I'm listening. But they spake not aright. In other words, they weren't praying the right prayer so God could respond. You see that there? They were not praying the right prayer so God could respond. In order to have the love like David had and to experience the forgiveness of sin and salvation like he had, you must pray a prayer for mercy. Mercy. He said they're not praying right. He said no man repenteth of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? People aren't confessing their sins. They're not turning from sin. They're not pleading for mercy. And because they're not repenting of their sins and pleading for mercy and trusting in Jesus Christ, God says, I'm not listening. Listen, there's only one prayer that a sinner can pray, and that's a prayer for mercy. Because, like I said, that's where you learn how to commune with God. That's where you first learn how to have an effective prayer life. You learn how to come to him in being saved. All right. So he had this declared devotion all through this psalm. He had great distress. And I've got to hurry along. I said I wouldn't preach very long. He had great distress. The sorrows of death compassed him. The pains of hell got hold upon him. Now, I'm going to be real clear about this. Nobody ever gets saved without first being convicted. It just doesn't happen. It got a hold of him.
in the old King James is G-A-T, get hold of me. He got hold, get hold. I don't know if that's even a word today, but it got hold of him. The word in the Hebrew signifies that of an animal caught in a trap, or one who's been viciously mauled by a lion, or is in the grip of the mouth of a lion. It simply is implying he was in a place where he could not deliver himself. He needed the deliverance from God. Okay? Can y'all relate to that? When you were lost, nobody could help you. Nobody could deliver you. You needed deliverance that came from God. These jaws of the lion are that of judgment and condemnation. He felt the condemnation of his sins and his transgressions. And it had a hold of him. It had a hold of his soul. It gripped his inner core. He realized that he needed help. And there's only one place you can find help tonight, and that's Jesus. Amen. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He made the sacrifice. He made the atonement. Only through his blood can you have your sins covered. Only through him. On down in the psalm, the second to the last verse, he talks about being in bondage. And it is a bondage. Being in shackled with sin, that's a trouble of the soul, a trouble of the spirit, a trouble of the inner man, to be shackled with sin. Oh, but listen, my friend, you can be set free. You can be set free. If the Son make you free, you're free indeed. Everyone that came to him, shackled with sins or even spiritual demons, whatever the case might be, he gave relief. He set them free. He delivered them, not just from their physical ailments. Many times he would say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And that was a greater miracle than take up thy bed and walk. He set them free from sin. And Jesus is still setting folks free from sin today. But you're going to have to call upon God. It has to be a prayer of mercy. So the psalmist said in Psalms 34:6, said this poor man cried to the Lord, and he delivered him from all of his fears. Listen, you need God in your life. And the only way you can have God in your life is to go to God in prayer, pleading mercy, looking for the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. He was in trouble. He was in great distress. Great distress. Now, anybody that's gone through conviction knows that you sense and you feel not just the condemnation of your sins, but the consequences of your sins. He said, the pains of hell got hold of me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It was more than just feeling a little guilty. Man, I was on my way to hell. Should have got an amen. I sensed that. I felt that. I needed mercy so that I didn't have to go there. And there's only one who can keep you out of hell, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This man went to God, had a plea of mercy. He was in trouble over the sins of his soul. He prayed, he cried to God, and something happened inside of him. That burden of condemnation, that knowledge that he was on his way to hell was taken from him. Amen. Something else came in. A rest, a peace. We call it peace sometimes. Peace that we talk about in salvation really is just the perception that you just went from death into life. Amen. Amen. That suddenly you were on your road to hell, now you're on the road to heaven. He was a child of the devil. Now you're a child of God. Salvation, when it happens to you, that condemnation will leave you and it'll never come back. Man, that's how you know you're saved. That's how you're sure you're saved. Don't come back. Oh, you may feel, you know, the condemnation of a friend that's lost and on their way to hell, or a loved one, but it won't be your condemnation on the way to hell. Because you know you're on your way to heaven. Jesus will give you rest. I got to close. He had this, you know, there's this, go ahead and stand up. Y'all stayed awake better than I thought you would. Aaron, get a song. You guys did really good. He had these declared devotions. He had great devotion to God because his soul got in great distress and it experienced a great deliverance. Now this last verse I read in verse 9 about, you know, I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There was these big arguments theologically years ago. Somebody said, well, it's talking about him living for the Lord here. And then others were saying, well, this is the land of the dying. That's the land of the living. He was talking about living, you know, living with the Lord over there. And some young preacher asked me about it one day, and I said, I believe both. Man, when you get saved, God is in you and He stays with you. You live with Him here, and you're going to live with Him there. This I will walk before the Lord means I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Just like David said, you know, when he said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He made me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because Thou art with me. Listen, He is with you in life. He is with you in death. And He's Lord also and with you when you go over to the other side. You need Him in life. You're going to need Him when you die. And you can have Him now. You can have Him with you when you take your last breath. And when you're absent from this body, you'll know you're present with the Lord. And you'll be with Him there. Yeah, yeah. Oh, praise God. Praise God, you can be saved tonight. And you can have one of these. And if you don't have one of these, like the 116th Psalm, this classic revival message, this divinely inspired of the Holy Ghost, testimony of a man getting under conviction, having a plea of mercy, and experiencing spiritual deliverance, if you don't have one of these, you need one of these to go to heaven. Let's sing. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved. This altar is open. You can come sit on it. You can pray at your seat. I'm done. I'm glad I experienced great deliverance. Yeah, I know how great it was. Because, man, I tell you, when He lifted that condemnation off of me, and I knew it had just happened. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like my iniquities and my sins that were taking me down to hell were lifted off of me and placed on Jesus. And He bore them for me. And He took my place. Man, I hope you see the cross tonight. That's why He came. That's why He came. He was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. He took your place. And it has to be that personal and that real. Yeah.